sharing a little bit about how to have fellowship and communion with God. And we started on Wednesday. I wasn't supposed to be here, but I think God organized that. So it's amazing when you turn up sometimes. So I'll be continuing where I left off on Wednesday for those who were here. So we'll just continue because I see that quite a few people not so new here. So those of you who weren't there, I was talking about how to have fellowship in communion with God. I believe it's very simple. I believe it's the first thing that you and I should learn how to do. Typically what happens is that people teach that as something that you get as the maybe as a result of maturity or doing many things for God, and after many, many years, eventually you get a special close relationship with God by works or by some kind of reward of faithful service. And that's very typical today. But that's not true. That's completely contrary to the Word of God. And it's only sometimes when you meet somebody who's walking in the kind of grace and the fruit of what you want to do that you suddenly realize you're on the wrong road. Before I can help you today, and this is true of any good preacher, before he can help you to tell you the right way, he first of all has to prove you're on the wrong road. Yeah. That's my job. And that's not a nice job, but somebody's got to do it. Okay. And God's given me that job as a man of God. My job is to point out in which way your life is wrong. So if you don't like me, you can kick me out now. But if that's my job description. And I think that's a good thing. I don't say very few people don't seem to like that kind of teaching or that kind of ministry today. They want just to hear something nice. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear a lot of talk about blessings and prosperity and gifts and ministries that they themselves have not reached the level that God can do those things in your life. Yeah. And that's not going to happen. It doesn't matter how much you pray for something to happen in your life. It won't happen until you meet the conditions. There are conditions in the Word of God for God to do the things He wants to do in your life. We read one of them on Wednesday, and the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it simply says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Just about any place you go in the world and you find a real child of God, somebody who really loves Jesus, they want God to direct their paths. There's no way they want the devil to direct their paths, or they even want themselves to direct themselves. They don't want that. But you put them on the spot and you say, well, you don't have a choice then. That's when they get a little bit afraid. But we have to do what that scripture says. You want God to direct your paths, then don't be sitting there getting up early in the morning praying for God to direct your paths, because that's not what it said. And of course, because I was from the old Pentecostal background and the evangelical background, that background taught me I was supposed to pray every morning for God to direct my path. That's what they taught me. I have this little quiet time in the morning. And it didn't really work. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Maybe you haven't discovered that yet, but it doesn't work. Now, I don't like things that don't work. Do you? I don't. I like things that work. I like something that works. And especially something that's easy. Why is everybody doing something? Some people are doing things that work, but it takes them forever to get a result. So something's wrong. You may be able to get something working, but it takes a lot of effort. I believe the battle belongs to the Lord. And if you're always struggling and striving to try and get something to happen in your life, then I believe you're fighting against God. The only time you find pressure in your life is when two people push. That's where pressure comes from. Two people pushing. Yes? So where would that come from? Would the devil push against us? I mean, is he strong? Not if you're in Christ. You're going to be victorious. You understand? He can't do anything to you if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're in the flesh, he'll go right over the top of you. So, you know, it's one-way traffic if you're in the flesh. But if you're in the Spirit, there is nothing he can do to you. He cannot win. He cannot do anything. You're not even going to feel any condemnation from Him because you're in Christ. But if you feel condemnation, guess where you are? You're not in Christ. Because there is no condemnation. condemnation comes when you get in the flesh. Yes? That's what he said. Any time you feel condemnation, don't try and tell me you're in the spirit, because you're not. You just got yourself in the flesh. Okay? So you stop reasoning and understanding. Stop that process of reasoning and understanding, which is the flesh, and get over in the spirit and enjoy what God has provided for you. So what I'm talking about today, there are conditions for it. Believe you me. And I mentioned a few of those, but I didn't really make it as clear as I would like on Wednesday. So I'm going to touch on that again today. How you do that. I've been teaching this for about 15 years now, so it's not something I learned last week. That's important, because I haven't had to change the message in 15 years. That's amazing to me. I mean, you think about people who write books today and do ministry and all sorts of things. They're always changing their message. You know, as if their message is now outdated and we've got to bring it up to the modern way of thinking. Like we've got to make it palatable. Well, maybe I use some different illustrations I do today than I was using when I started. But the man of God who taught me, he's been teaching this for 30 years and he hasn't changed the message he's been teaching. So you see, something's wrong somewhere. I don't believe truth changes, do you? Truth doesn't change. If it's really truth, then you're teaching the same thing today you were 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. It doesn't change. It may come out with different illustrations only because you're in that particular group or climate or thinking that might, like today we might use illustrations like computers. I would use computers a lot in the illustrations. When I'm amongst those people who understand computers, you understand. But when I'm amongst people who understand other things, I use those illustrations. It depends, whatever it takes. I'm trying to get something from your head to your heart. See, you can believe a lot of things in your head, that doesn't affect anything you do. What you believe in your heart is what rules you. So you've got to get it from your head to your heart. It's only a short 18 inches from there to there. It's the longest journey for some people. Okay, hey! So somewhere we've got to make it drop. So hopefully today you'll see something new. I hope I don't go too fast. I want to try and keep with you if I can. But this is a very important teaching. How to do something. I can tell a man or a woman how to walk with God. That is not a problem for me. If you give me time, I can make it absolutely clear. I draw many pictures until it's absolutely clear in your mind. And you can even leave this building saying, "Bye, that was clear. I understood what you were saying." So I can do that. And it's amazing to me. I've been teaching this for many years. And I found a strange thing. Just kind of a thing I've seen regularly. It's not disappointing. And I don't get discouraged. Please, I don't get discouraged. But I've noticed something when I meet somebody and they say to me, "I really want to know God. I don't want to just know about God. I want to know God in a personal, intimate way, the way a husband knows a wife. I want that intimacy." And so they explain to me they want that. Then when I tell them how to do it, they don't do it. Does that appear to you to be a little bit strange? I mean, I found that very strange. Well, I don't really. I know what's going on, but when I started, perhaps it was a little bit strange to me, but I have seen that. I've seen it through Brother Hedgecock too, and what he's been teaching on this. And I can tell you, that person has one problem. See, if somebody comes to you and says, "I want to do something," then you, with the experience and fruit in your life, know how to do it, and you tell that person how to do it, and he doesn't do it, he's got one problem. He's got what we call a hidden agenda. Do you understand? A hidden agenda. He wants to do what his mouth is professing, but then when it comes to something that clashes with, he wants to try and keep that on the side as well, and you can't do that. And many people came to Jesus with different requests. They came wanting to have eternal life. They wanted to do the things that he was giving, and he put it straight. He said, "Well, just go and do this." And then they went away sad. So, you know, you understand some people where they are. So you got to be clear about this. A hidden agenda, for your information, is a purpose or a plan that you intend to achieve that you're not actually declaring with your mouth. but it's in your heart. And it just hasn't come to the surface yet. But with the trials and difficulties of life, which are supposed to purify our faith, when they come along, they expose that. And you either yield to that agenda and follow that agenda, or you yield and follow to the Lord. But it's going to come up, because the trials and difficulties of life are going to expose it. So that's the thing that happens. So last night, or on Wednesday night, you heard me sharing a little bit. Just two things you have to do to really know God. Is that right?
Yeah.
It's not hard, is it? Just two things. It's not read your Bible, it's not pray, it's not come to church, not be faithful. None of those things. Just two things. First of all, if you want to get to know somebody, you're going to have to live with that person every moment of every day. Just live with them. That's not difficult, is it? Especially if it just happens to be your best friend you've got to live with. That's no trial or difficulty. Have I mentioned anything hard yet? That's good news. I mean, everybody says that Jesus is my friend. You know, we make that statement. Well, I'm giving you an invitation to live with him every moment of every day. That can't be hard. The Bible says in the presence of God is fullness of joy. I mean, that's a bonus. I mean, now not only am I with my best friend, when I get with my best friend, he gives me joy. Not only that, I get peace. Not some peace that belongs to the world because my bills are paid. A peace that passes all understanding, that will keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Well, that's not hard, is it? Have I mentioned anything difficult yet? Okay, we'll carry on. So the first thing is, you've got to live with the person you really want to get to know. Now, I honestly believe that some of these things should be practiced in day-to-day life, and we have difficulty applying it to every other area of our life, but just bear with me for a minute. The first thing you're going to have to do is live with the person. The second thing you're going to have to do is learn to communicate with that person from your heart, not your head. Now, that's hard to do today, especially in this climate where people try to take advantage of you, or people have often hidden agendas, and they would come to you and they would see me as like a fool because I share from my heart. You know, that's a foolish thing to do today, is it not? Because that's when you have your heart open, you're sharing yourself to somebody, and then the other person, if he wants, can take that information that you disclose to him from your heart and then gossip it around the city and talk about you. Do all kinds of things. It sounds like it's a horrible thing to do. It's like a foolish thing to do, but it's not. If you're a child of God and you want to be used by God in the work of the ministry, you have to learn to be able to share from your heart. Is that right? I'm telling you, you can't do it. You cannot do anything unless you love. You everything we do must be done out of love, the scripture says. We'll get into that in a little bit. But what I'm saying is, for me to be able to love, I have to share from my heart. It doesn't mean that I have to say sweet nothings all the time. I might be, if I have a role of a pastor or some authority, then I might have to correct you. But I still share from my heart. It's still coming from love. It's still motivated and directed out of love, because I'm listening to the Lord and I know the Lord is saying through me to you, you need to change this in your life. You're procrastinating. You're not dealing with this area in your life. So I have to say to you, I'm sorry, you're wrong. You need some correction. That's love too. If I don't give that to you, I'm not loving you. I'm actually holding something back that God wants to say to you. So that's love. But you have to keep your heart open for God to be able to minister that through you. But when people are shooting at you, it seems a little bit difficult to do. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay? Especially when people try and take advantage of you or hurt you and so on. And it seems very difficult for many people to do that. But believe you me, in the last, if you know me and you know the kind of person I am, then you know that I always keep my heart open. I have never closed my heart in 15 years. And nobody's been able to hurt me either. Nobody's been able to say something that's wounded me. Nobody's been able to discourage me. I mean, I'm amazed, really, because, you know, I don't have a huge ministry and I don't have a lot of people applauding me in the background saying, "Aren't you wonderful, Keith?" you know, and all the rest of it. You know, so I'm not like, I don't rely on that. Jesus himself was the same. Jesus was probably the best teacher ever. Is that right? I mean, I would love to be able to teach like Jesus was teaching. And yet, we know from Jesus' ministry, he was only on the face of the earth for 3 years. Is that right? And in 3 years, what did he do? Just think about this. Just like a summary of his ministry. When he started in the ministry, the Bible tells me that within a very short time of him ministering, he had about, shall we say, about 5,000 people following him. Is that right? That'd be a good-sized congregation. Hmm? It's pretty doing well. I mean, you think, wow, if I got a congregation of 5,000, hey, I can retire. There you go. Early, but I can... But what did he do in a period of just maybe two and a half to three years? What did he do? What did he do? He taught nothing but truth. Is that right? Did he ever say a lie? He always told the truth. To the point that people were clear about what he was saying. Now, sometimes he had to use parables because he knew he was going to get himself in trouble if he said it clearly. Okay, so he said it in a way that people didn't understand. The parables were not there so people could understand. They were there so they couldn't understand. You know, we don't notice that today, but that's what Jesus said. Then after that period of maybe 2 to 3 years, he reduced the size of his congregation from 5,000 down to 120. Did he not? What about if I said, I'm a man of God traveling all over the world, I have an international teaching ministry to the body of Christ, and I can come to your congregation and show you the principles of how to take a much larger congregation of maybe 5,000 or 6,000 people and reduce the size of your congregation from 5,000 down to 120. Would you like me to show you how to do that? Would you get any takers? I don't think so. Now, I can ask Julian here and see if he would introduce me to some of the churches in London and see if he would like me to come and speak and give that kind of ministry. I don't think I'd have any takers. So I don't say that up front. Okay, it's not part of my introductory message. Otherwise, I'll never get anywhere. But that's what Jesus did. Now, I'm not as good as Jesus. So, I'm just still a student and never get out of God's school. So I'm always trying to work up to that level. But that's what Jesus did. But with those 120 people, I want you to notice something. He turned the world upside down. Is that right? So we don't need a lot of people. What we need is somebody who will do what God says and do it His way, not your way, not your idea of doing it. We always say in the ministry, God doesn't need your help. Do you realize that? If you help God a lot, He can do a little. If you help God a little, He can do a lot. But if you ever get to the place you don't help Him at all, He can do anything. You see? So the more you help God, the less He can do. Does that sound smart to you? Does that make a lot of sense to the natural mind? But that's the way it is. You think about this. Can you imagine the foolishness of me or you or anyone on the face of the earth giving counsel to God on how he ought to do something? Can you imagine that? When Joseph's ministering, he gives the illustration of the angels all sitting up there having a laugh, looking down at maybe you or I trying to give some counsel to God on what he ought to do. It's ridiculous. It's just a laugh. There's no way that I can give God counsel on what he ought to do. So I just don't do that. I keep my mouth shut when it comes to things like that. I just do what I'm told. I keep my nose clean, so to speak, and just do what I'm told. I'm a servant of the Lord. That's what I am. And that's the name of our ministry, Servants of the Lord. Do you realize? I mean, that's not a popular name, is it? Can I ask you just out of curiosity, because I've not seen this in anywhere in the world yet, and I travel 35, 40 nations a year. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen that, the name of that being in the ministry? Have you ever visited another ministry with that name? Have you ever seen a ministry with that name? I have not. I haven't. It's not a popular name. You know, sometimes you have names that are similar, like the Servants of the Lord, or you might see the Greater Servants of the Lord, or something, whatever. Because in Africa, you have many names of churches. I don't know if you realize that, if you've ever been to Africa. They got every name there. They got all kinds of wonderful, glorious names. But no one wants to be a servant these days. Okay? So anyway, what I want to share with you today is maybe how to develop this love relationship with God. Because believe you me, this is something you have to develop. Relationships take effort. Anybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Anybody agree that it is a cost? Relationships cost something, do they not?
Yeah.
They're not free. If you're married, you should know that. It may cost you quite a bit to keep your wife happy or whatever, you know. So that I don't know. It depends how you want to play the game. But there is a cost involved. Yes? If you're not willing to pay the price, then you're not really going to enjoy that part of your life. And the same when it comes to your relationship with God. If you're not willing to pay the kind of price I'm talking about today, you're not going to enjoy Christianity, because it is not a religion. Well, it is a religion by definition, but it is also a relationship with the living God. See? So anytime you turn it into a religion, you make it religious for yourself. You don't make it religious to me, because I've decided I'm not having anything to do with religion. I'm sticking with what it is. It's a relationship with the living God. So when I see people and I see them doing the things they're doing, I say, hey, do you serve the living God? And I go to the Muslims, I go to West Africa, or I go to different parts of Africa or Asia or wherever, and I say to the Muslim, I say, hey, I serve the living God. What about you? And some of these Muslims, they think we all serve the same God, because they're all descended from Abraham. So they think we're all connected somehow. They're all servants. I say, let me ask you a question. Do you serve the living God? They say, well, yes, we do. I say, hey, well, let me ask you a question. When you go to the temple and you pray, because I know, because this man, you know, some of these Muslims, they're a bit clever. They're starting to learn, like, evangelistic techniques, trying to evangelize the Christians now. You know, they're coming the other way now. One man said to me, I was in Gambia, I think, or this lady said to me, she said, hey, we serve the same God. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I go to the temple, you go to the temple, what's the difference? You know, she was likening the temple to going to church. She said, we pray, you pray, what's the difference? We read our holy book, you read your holy book, what's the difference? She didn't know who she was talking to, but anyway. I'm telling you, we don't serve the same God. Let me ask you a question. When you go to the temple and you pray, does your God answer you? She looked at me for a moment and she thought about that. And she, if she was honest, she didn't answer me, but I know what was going through her mind. She said, and I said to her, I said, when I talk to my Father in heaven, He answers me. So in that case, I think we don't serve the same God. Now, maybe you try waking your God up. Well, I think He's awake at 5 a.m. in the morning by the sound of that noise that you make in your temple. So I don't think Him being awake is the problem, if you understand. If they make that, it's enough to wake anybody up, that is. If you've ever been in a Muslim country. Now, I'm just saying, what are you like? You go to other people and what do they see? Do you serve the living God? Does God answer you when you ask Him a question? He should. Jesus said, my sheep and my voice. He didn't say, my lambs hear my voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. See, there's a difference. There is a process of getting from a lamb to a sheep, but we'll... Hopefully all of us here today are called to be sheep. So you should at least beginning to get this kind of relationship with God. The scripture in John 10:27, which I just quoted, it says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now that is the Christian life. Don't get this thing complicated. That is the Christian life. In other words, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. Now this particular word know in the Greek means to know somebody in a personal, intimate way, the way a husband knows a wife. That's what we're talking about. If I said to you today, if I said I know my wife, then the best way for you to find out whether I'm telling the truth or not is to ask my wife to answer that question herself. Is to ask my wife Louise and say, do you know your husband? She can give the right answer. You make your own choice. And if she stands, she will confirm, yes, she say, I do know her. And if she said, I know my husband, I would then be able to confirm that. It's two ways. This word doesn't mean, you can't use it in isolation. You can't use it as one-way traffic. If I say I know somebody, then that person automatically should be able to correspond back to me and say, I know them. You can't say, I know somebody. You know, some pastors use that all the time, or people use that about me and say, I know Brother Keith, but they've only seen me 2 times, or they've only seen me 3 times. It's a little bit difficult to say that. You don't know anything about me yet. Wait till some of the things I teach, then you'll be, I'm not sure about this brother. I have some strange things to say. But what I'm saying is, when you know somebody, it's two ways. So when Jesus said, I know them, you could also put in there the words, I know them and they know me. It's two ways. That kind of intimacy, two ways. So that's the kind of relationship we're talking about. And it says, I know them and they follow me. And if you really know Jesus the way I'm talking about, you follow him. That's the bottom line. I'm not talking about just knowing about God. I'm not just talking about knowing theology or knowing the Bible. I'm talking about knowing God. That's the important thing today. There was an illustration I meant to share earlier, and I'll just throw this out now because this may be appropriate. Sometimes we see the Word of God and maybe we read a part of Scripture and it doesn't really register. It doesn't really go from the head to the heart. And that's a very dangerous process. Somewhere something's got to stir you up today and at least you bring you to the point of conviction that you decide you're going to do something about the condition of your soul. That's what we're here for. I remember a great man, you probably know this man, David Du Plessis. He started the Pentecostal movement. He's from South Africa, but you know, he's a great man of God. I don't know if he's still alive today, but this is what he was visiting. I think it was in the UK. He was ministering somewhere and he stood up and he was in the congregation. It was filled with Baptist people. I think it was a Baptist theological school, and he was standing up and he was starting the Pentecostal movement. He was at least helping with the process in the UK. And so all these Baptist people were all sitting there listening to him, and they wanted to hear his message because they were curious about this man. And they were thinking, well, you know, what's so special about him? Because, you know, he didn't appear to be saying anything different than anybody else. So after the service, and there were several people there, about 100, over maybe 100, 200 people, and he finished doing his discourse, and everybody clapped, and they thought it was a wonderful message. And afterwards, David Du Plessis now said, is there any questions? So, you know, everybody was quiet. But there was one man at the back, and he stood up and he said, David Du Plessis, I love everything you said, and it's so wonderful and it's clear, and everything you teach and we agree with, and we're so excited about what you're saying. The only thing is, can you tell me what's the difference about what we're doing or what you're doing? Now, this man was trying to be clever, you understand? But he put his foot in it. David Du Plessis paused for a moment and just asked the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him very clearly. He said, this is the difference. He said, everything I've said today is in your Bible. So this is what you do. You go to the fridge. He said, it's like a fridge. God just gave him this picture. He said, it's like a fridge. He said, you go to the fridge, and you go in the fridge, and there's a big plate in there, and it's got a steak on it. And you take the plate out, you take it with your microscope, you examine it, you prod it, you look at it, you decide it's meat. This is good. It's good to eat this stuff. It's got vitamins in it. It's got minerals in it. It's good to eat. And you should eat this. Then you put it back in the fridge. That's what you do. He said, I don't do that. I go to the fridge. I take that steak out. I put it on the barbecue and I start sizzling that beef. And after a while, the sweet aroma that comes from that steak frying on the barbecue starts to drift around the room and everybody goes, steak. See, that's the difference. That is the problem today. I hope you can have ears to hear that. Because people are not bringing the word of the Lord. They're quoting the Bible, but they're not bringing the word of the Lord. As I said in Africa once, and I shocked the whole congregation because they were getting all fired up by what I was saying. I say, now be careful. Even the devil quotes Scripture. So you remember that, okay? So make sure you minister the Word the way that God wants to minister it. How does He want to speak it through you? The only way you can know that is for God to is for you to listen to the voice of the Lord and minister it in the way that God wants to minister it. And your people will hear it, they will enjoy it, they'll be fed, and they will go away full. In fact, they'll go away broke because they got too much, okay? And sometimes that happens. But give what you can, okay? This message, as I say, is critical. I don't believe there's anything more important than this particular teaching you're going to hear today. And like I say, I've been teaching it for many years, and I've observed this problem that people don't seem to be walking in this message. This may sound very sad to you, but it's not sad to me. And I say, I'm not a person to be easily discouraged. I've been teaching it, I've been going to Africa now for about 5 years. And I can possibly say in the period of time I've been going to Africa for about the last, East Africa, at least East Africa, that region of the world, that's Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania. I just started going to Tanzania, but I've also been going to Rwanda and Burundi, but particularly Rwanda. And there would be big meetings and so on. But in a period of 5 years, do you know I've only found 2 people walking in the message I'm teaching? And they're people I've had to teach myself. 2. And one of them, the best one, the one who's walking it the best, is a lady. Not a man. And in that part of Africa, they don't really accept women preachers. It's not looking good for our ministry, is it? Believe you me, that woman is so anointed that when she stands up and ministers, everybody pays attention. And I'm not sure, she's not a very bold woman, she's not a very strong woman, but if you ask me who I would invite to minister, if I wasn't there in Africa, it would be her. I would not ask anybody else to stand up and represent our ministry, because when she speaks, the anointing of God is there consistently on her life, and it moves, and God assists her to do what she's doing. Do you understand? That's the bottom line. The anointing is there to confirm. It's not occasional. It's not now and again. It's not just when she preaches. Also in her day-to-day life, God is assisting. She hears the Lord not just in the preaching, but in the day-to-day business. She has her own business. I mean, she's done things that most people... I don't want to boast, but I'm just saying, she is somebody who moves through some of the most dangerous territory in Africa on about 2-monthly cycle. Goes back and forth on a bus that I have been on has got bullet holes in the side of it. And she isn't bothered about that. She'll go there and do a minister and set up things and do things. And also, I mean, she's a remarkable woman. So, all I'm saying is, the kind of relationship I'm talking about is very rare. Incredibly rare today. So, we've got to find out what the conditions are. The number one condition for you to be able to do this is the reason you want to do it. That is very important with God. Motivation is very important. There's 2 things that are important with God: motive and attitude. We'll leave attitude maybe for another time. If we get into it, we'll try and get into it. But motive is very important with God. The reason you want to do something. You can do things for all kinds of reasons. You can do it for benefits for yourself. You can do it because you want to look good, you're trying to keep your reputation, or whatever. Or you're just trying to keep up with, or do what the pastor said, or something. Why do you want to do it? Because God sees your heart anyway. You can't hide from Him. You can't fool Him. You know, sometimes people come to me, with a hidden agenda, and, I'm not one to close my heart because they have a hidden agenda, and I'm not going to be harsh to them just because they do have one. My job as a minister is just to open my heart to that person, and whatever the Lord tells me to say, I will say to that person, whether he is trying to deceive me, trying to steal from me, or do whatever. And the Lord may even reveal it to me what he's trying to do, so it doesn't bother me. I'm not afraid. See, as somebody said this morning in our service, the Bible says, do not be afraid. Do you know how many times in the Bible it says, do not be afraid? Do you know? Anybody? 365 times. That's one for every day. At least. If you read, so it's just not allowed. It's a sin to be afraid. See? Fear is not allowed. So I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. Do whatever you want to do with me, God. And when I'm in a situation, I do not consult my reason, I consult with God. What is your motivation? Why are you trying to do this? There is only one motivation that is acceptable to God. Is that right? Did you know what it is? If I pass that piece of paper to everybody in this room now, and I ask you to write that down, I'm not saying say it out loud, I'm saying you personally do it. I don't care whether you say, well, my friend knows. I'm not interested in your friend, I'm interested in what you know. These are basics that you should have been taught from the beginning. And like I said, if I'm teaching, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but this is not something you can afford to allow to have a very lapsed attitude about. So if I pass out a piece of paper to everybody here, and I said, now write down on that piece of paper, what is the only motivation that God accepts for you to be able to have this kind of relationship with God? I wonder if you could put the right answer. Just test yourself if you want to. Go ahead, write it down. What you think it should be. And I tell you, it's shocking. It's a shame. It's a sin that most people don't know. And the only motivation that God will accept is that you love Him. That's it. Anything else, any other reason for wanting this kind of relationship, it's wrong. You've just got to want Him for Him. You've got to want... He has got to be the first love. Do we serve a jealous God or not? Do we? So what if we love something else more than God? What happens? What does the Bible say happens to the man who loves something more than loves God? What kind of trouble are you going to get in? Is the devil going to get on your case? Is he? No. If you love the world, if you love things more than God, do you think the devil's going to come around? No, he's going to leave you alone. You know who's going to get on your case? God is. See? I don't know, some people don't seem to understand this. The devil is not your enemy. he is, I mean, biblically saying. But what I'm saying is, he really can't do much to you. I mean, he can't. What's the best he can do to you? What is the best the devil can do? Is kill you. What happens then? You go to heaven. I'm not bothered. I mean, now, I wouldn't like it if there's something I'm supposed to do on this earth that I didn't get done. I wouldn't like that then. But the best he can do is kill me, and that puts me in heaven. Well, who cares? That's a better place. But what about God? What can he do to me? You read what the Bible says there. See, so I really ought to fear God. I really ought to have holy fear. It's not today. There's not a lot of godly fear in the churches, is there today? People don't seem to fear God. They don't seem to. They got born again, and now they claim all the promises, and they think they're automatically in my pocket, as if I can just quote the scripture and say something, and that it doesn't happen that way. I hope you don't believe that. There is a requirement for the promises of God. There is a condition of the promises of God. Now, all the promises are yes and amen. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's if you're in Christ. If you've drifted back in the flesh, don't tell me you're in Christ. So you've got to make sure you're in Christ, not in the flesh. If you live in the flesh, there's no promises there. It's just condemnation. You're in a building waiting to be destroyed. See, it's under condemnation. It's got a sign outside saying, to be condemned. This is condemned in the flesh. And you're living in the building. What are you doing there? So I come along, I'm a pastor. I say, sister, I say, brother, what are you doing living in that building? That's going to be condemned next week. Or next month. Watch out, that could happen at any time. What do you... Look! And you're living there. I say, how about living over here? It's joy and peace. And grace. Where are you living? See? No, just decide where you're living. I think the best place to live is live in Christ. Amen? Amen. Good. Okay. Now, as I say, when I was ministering on Wednesday, I was talking about my breaking. And those of you who remember the scripture, and Jesus was teaching the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of his generation, and we still got them today. You understand? They just changed their denomination, that's all. And you can find Pentecostal Pharisees as much as you can anyone else. So they're all around us. And Jesus said to these people, as he said to me, because I was a religious person, he said, either you fall on the stone and be broken, or the stone will fall on you. Well, I was not a very smart person back then. I'm getting smarter as I go along, but at that time I wasn't very smart. So God in his love designed a perfect rock for me. He wrote his name on my name on it, as he does, and in his timing he dropped it. And it hit me on the head. Now you can all see I lost the hair on the top of my head. That is my testimony, that's my scar. God did that to me. Now I'm not saying he did something terrible, but it's like he did, in the sense that he let me reap what I was sowing. For years I was sowing to the flesh, and I got away with it. But the Bible says, in the manner you sow, you will reap. And God's not a man that he should lie, is that right? The Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. Well, he's watching over that word too to perform that. Oh, brother, God, don't be watching over that word. We try and discourage him from looking over that word. But that word is also going to be fulfilled. See? If you sow, if I sow to the flesh, I am going to reap what? Destruction. I can't get anything else from sowing to the flesh. But if I sow to the Spirit, what am I going to reap? What am I going to reap? What does the Bible say? Good old King James, come on. Eternal life. No. Okay. Eternal life. What's eternal life? Knowing God. So the more you sow in the Spirit, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you're going to know God. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're not going to know God. So if you want to see somebody who really knows God, it's somebody who walks in the Spirit and asks God everything in his life. He doesn't just occasionally ask God, he asks God everything. See? So what are you doing? Now, as I say, I've been sowing to the flesh, even though what I thought I was doing was right. Now, just to give you a little bit of my background at that time, I was in the charismatic ministry, I was building my own ministry, and a lot of those things were very foolish, I was very ambitious. By the way, ambition is the enemy of God. So I was very ambitious, trying to do many things for God, and in that time, I was just blind to the real condition of my soul. So God sent a man into my life to tell me the truth. I ignored that. This brother here, his name is Joseph Hedgecock. Those of you who've seen this book before, on Wednesday or whatever. So sure enough, he came along and he gave me the message. I ignored that. I carried on like, well, that's no big deal. I hear God. Carried on like, that's no problem. Everybody hears God. I believe even unbelievers hear God. I believe God is speaking to everyone. So just the fact that you hear God is not mean that you're doing what I'm talking about. Do you understand? It is more than just occasionally hearing God. I'm talking about fellowship and communion with God. I'm talking about being in a dialogue. I'm talking about asking the Father any question you want to ask Him, and Him instantly answering you and telling you what to do, and you do what He says. Within a split of a second, you can do it under life-threatening situations. You can do it when everything around you is going wrong. As we say in the ministry, we have more fun when everything's going wrong than most people do when it's going right. That's normal for us. And so, that's having the joy of the Lord. People can have the joy of the Lord when you're in a service like this and everybody's happy, clappy, you know, what about doing it in Africa or somewhere like that when you don't have a bus and there's nowhere else to go and it's hot and, you know, all these other things that add to life. Okay, so there came a rock for me, and that rock dropped on my head, and that woke me up. It took a lot to wake me up. And that day, instead of getting wrath, instead of getting the anger that I should have got from God, I didn't get that. I got love. I didn't deserve that love. I should have at least had a correction from God or some... Because of the foolishness at that time, but God just, I mean, he just overwhelmed me. I knew I was guilty, and his presence came very strongly on me. I don't want to get into the detail, but I mean, you know when God does something to your emotions. And I just started crying like a little baby. I mean, just something snapped deep inside. And I changed that day. I mean, something deep down in me broke me. And I made a decision. I said, that's it. I don't want to just know about God. I want to know him in a personal, intimate way. So, I mean, tears broke me. I mean, it wasn't something nasty God did to me. All that pressure was on me. But at the time I should have been guilty, it was eventually the love of God that broke me. And the scripture says, if the rock falls on you, it will grind you to powder. And that's exactly what happened to me. And that day I fell in love with God. I didn't just say I love God, I actually did fall in love with him. Now, you'd be familiar with the scripture where it talks about the love of God, yes? So let's look at John 14:15 to start with. And I remember, this was in the early days. And I said to Brother Hedgecott, I said, I realize you're a man of God. I realize you're teaching this to many people. And I really wanted to, I really don't want to waste the time. I don't want to spend years and years trying to do this and come back to you disappointed. I want to get on with this. I don't want to take a long time. And it should not take a long time. What I'm talking about should take you no more than 6 months. If you can do it quicker than that, well, praise the Lord. You can come visit me. Whatever. I mean, I'd like to hear that testimony. Because some people seem to be taking forever to do this. Well, it's not hard. So I said, Brother Hedgecott, I said, you know, I realize you're a man of God. You've been teaching this for many years. So can you tell me, not a shortcut, because there are no shortcuts with God, but I'm saying, is there something that's really important, something I should focus on, that I really ought to pay close attention, make sure I do it, and that would sort of accelerate this process in some way? Can you help me? Just, you know, whatever, you know. So, and he said to me, he said, no problem, is one verse too much for you? Huh. Now, I had read the Bible 6 times cover to cover. I mean, I could quote the Bible. I mean, you know. He was absolutely right. And the one you're reading, John 14:15. And Jesus simply said this. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, one of the shortest. It said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. I was thinking, what has that got to do with anything? I'm just showing my ignorance at this point. You probably already know this. I was looking at this verse thinking, I'm trying to walk with God. What do you mean, if you love me, keep my... Now, he explained a few extra things, but at the time I remember my brain, then he talked me out of this. And if you're not careful, if you listen with your mind, you can be talked out of anything. The carnal, natural mind cannot understand the things of God. So don't be listening with your mind. Just accept, can you do this? I mean, do you do this? When the man of God comes or somebody's teaching you, you should take what he says, test it with the Holy Spirit, not with your mind. If you pass it through your mind, I guarantee you corrupt the Word of God. I can prove it. I could prove it in this room right now if you wanted me to do that. I could take one scripture and I could pass that scripture around every single person and say, what do you think that's saying? And I guarantee you I'll have about 26 different interpretations of that one verse. And maybe only half of them would bear witness with the Holy Spirit. That would prove that something's wrong. Now if I said, now I'm going to pass out another verse around everybody here and say, now give me what God is trying to say right now through that verse to this congregation. God only speaks one voice. Then what we do? They'll have all kinds of ideas. And everybody will be thinking, you know, their brains will be going, this is what God's trying to say, and they're trying to hear God, and this thing can't help you. See what I'm saying? You'd be in a mess. But that's the way we do it. We use our natural minds trying to understand the thing. So I was looking at this, and I said to myself, this is foolishness. What has this verse got to do with anything? Now, you understand, probably more than I do at this point. I was thinking to myself, well, you know, what's this got to do with it? But love is very important in a relationship. Is that right? Is it?
Yeah.
If you don't love somebody, your relationship is not going to last very long, is it? It's got to be built on love. Well, we know that the Bible says God is love. So He loves me more than I love Him. Is that right? You're never going to outdo God's love. I mean, He can easily overwhelm you and I with the love of God. As the pastor mentioned earlier, you know, just you can suddenly you just be knocked down in the spirit. You can be overwhelmed with the presence of God. You'd be doing nothing, just mind your own business, and you just can do that. He is God, and He can do that to any of us. If you've never felt the love of God, a good idea, get with somebody, just let them hold your hand, let the presence of God just come on you, and just it will just turn you to nothing. You just be in a pile on the floor. He can do that. So we understand He designed you and me, so He knows how to do those things. I don't know how to do that. But what about us loving Him? Love's two ways, isn't it? Two-way relation. It's two ways. So you see, typically we would tell God, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we do all these things, but the scripture says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we were thinking, well, what does that mean? And that's what I thought. The only thing I could think of at the time, and excuse my foolishness, but I'm trying to paint a picture in the sense that I did struggle with this particular teaching. I had some help from Brother Hiscock, but you know, at the same time, this is a natural way of trying to understand this. Would be like me thinking of my wife, because you know my wife is somebody I love, and me going to my wife saying, "Honey, you know that I love you. What can I do to show you I love you?" And she answered me and said, "That's simple. Just keep my commandments." You understand? I mean, that's a strange way of communicating with each other. Do you do that in your marriage? Anybody do that? Does your wife tell you, keep my commandments? No. It doesn't happen, does it? Well, it doesn't happen in my marriage either. So, because this is God we're dealing with. If you say you love God, then you have to back it up with some actions. Is that right? You women, do you want actions from your husband on, you know, he says he loves you, but that's nice, isn't it? It's nice when he says he loves you. I tell my wife I love her regularly, but that's just not enough. It'd be something more. So the same with God. If you really love Him, then you keep His commandments. So I was struggling, and I got a little bit frustrated like I was at that time, like a little child trying to put a square peg in a round hole. I just got angry one day. I said, God, just give me a commandment and I'll show you I love you. Just got angry. Because, you know, it seemed to me like, well, I wasn't getting anywhere. You know, what is this verse? What does it do? How do you make it work? So I said, okay, God. You know, like angry. And we do get, it's amazing what we get away with. Isn't it? Isn't God good? Isn't He gracious? People don't believe in the grace of God today. If you're a baby Christian, I tell you, you've got a lot to look forward to. Because you can take these verses and you start applying them, you'll enjoy them. You'll probably enjoy them more than some of the other people in this congregation who apparently have been walking with God for 15 years or whatever. Because they're not walking with God, they're walking in religion. But I'm saying, if you do what this says, which is seek God for a commandment, ask Him to give you one, and do what He says, just find out what happens. A lot of things that come from that one verse. I don't have time today to cover all that, but I'm just going to give you like a little introduction. Well, the first thing God said to me, believe you me, this nearly shut the thing down. Because I was thinking, well, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get on with this thing. I got frustrated, and I'm waiting for God to give me a commandment. And you know what He said to me? He didn't say, go out and buy a new Mercedes Benz or something. I was in the prosperity message then. Excuse me, brother. Forgive me for my sin. But He didn't say that. He said, if you love me, deal with this sin in your life. Hey, that didn't sound very exciting. And here I am, trying to have a love relationship with God, and he brings up sin. That's not nice. And my mind's starting to, you know, spin a little bit, starting to get out of control. And I start thinking, well, God, you don't really love me, and you don't really understand. Why are you mentioning my sin? I mean, I'm trying to have a look. Give me something to do. I want to do something nice. You know, love to many people is just a collection of nice feelings. Is that right? Well, love is more than that. Love took Jesus to the cross for me and for you. And that wasn't very nice, was it? For him. It's nice for me. But this is what happened to me. I remember I had to bring those thoughts under control. Because the first commandment God gave me was a big one. Now, you think about this. Some of you probably have a testimony of God being the author and finisher of your faith. I don't know. Because some people spend the whole of their life, and Jesus is not the author and finisher of their faith, even though they claim he is. And they spend 20 years trying to do one thing and they still can't do it. That is not the testimony that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of your faith. He wouldn't take that long to do one thing. You know, if you're still trying to do one thing you've been doing 50 years ago, you definitely, Jesus Christ is not the author and finisher of your faith. He got it done in a week. If you let him. Well, I'm just saying, this is what happened to me. I'm asking God for a commandment. He gives me one, and I had to bring every thought under control, because this was no easy commandment. He said to me, and this was my sin, he said to me, if you love me, then I want you never, never to judge your brother or your sister again. Hey, you talk about giving me an easy one to start with. I was a professional at that. I had a PhD in judging people. I'd look at the clothes people wear, the way they would speak and do things, and I would judge them based on what I saw or what I thought. And God said to me, if you really love me, don't ever do it again. I mean, I was in deep doo-doo at that point. I mean, it wasn't looking very good for me, because I said I love God. I said I did, but I didn't. Because he challenged me. He said, if you really love me, keep my command. I said, but Lord. Just like Peter. I said, but Lord, you know that I love you. He just repeated it. He said, okay, if you love me, keep my commandment. So I went through this cycle of belly aching, and I said, oh Lord, have mercy. It didn't take me long to fall on my face and say, cry out to God. I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I was trying to claim that I love God, and he just challenged me. He said, if you love me, don't do it. It really got me in a corner. I said, God, and no, if I go out tomorrow and I meet anyone, I'm going to judge them. I've got an automatic program in me that makes me judge people. Now, you may not do this, I don't know. Maybe you're one of these perfect people who never judges, I don't know. But I mean, I did it without thinking. I did it in my sleep. I said, God, I'm in deep trouble now. And so I cried out to God. I said, God, please help me. I don't know what to do. At the time, it didn't seem very fair, because this is a great commandment. Now, I'm not trying to make a method out of this, but if you had given me an option of what to do about my salvation, I would not have picked this first. Do you understand? I would not have picked this one commandment first. I would have picked something like go and give somebody some flowers, or, you know, start with a little commandment, or, you know, do something nice. God puts this whopper on me to begin with, you know, this huge commandment that there's no way I can do. And I fell on my face. That's exactly where he needed me to be right now. Because believe you, if I had any inkling of how to do this, I would have given my opinion. I'd have put my 2 pence of effort in. Do you understand? There wasn't any way I could stop myself from doing this. I'd been reprogrammed myself. So I fell on my face. I said, God, I don't know what to do. And he spoke to me very clearly, and this was a word for me. He said, son, you do not understand sin. Now that really helps me. You know, like, I'm trying to progress here. I think I'm going backwards, not forwards. So God says that to me. I'm getting worse. This is getting... I'm just saying these are some of the things. I mean, I'm struggling. Now, fortunately, we had some help in the ministry in the sense that I really had to have a clear understanding of sin. Sin is a fruit. Is that right? It's a fruit. If you have a bad tree in your garden, you pull all the fruit off, does that solve your problem? If you have a bad tree, it's got a lot of bad fruit on it, what do you do? Do you pull all the fruit off? Is that what you do? Maybe you cut all the branches back. Is that what you do? If you cut all the branches back, what happens to the tree? It grows back, doesn't it? But this time with more fruit. And that's what a lot of baby, foolish Christians do. They come, they have bad fruit in their life, so they either they repent of the fruit, they say, God, I'm sorry for doing that. When you say, I'm sorry for doing something, you pick the fruit. You're a fruit picker. You see, you're pulling the fruit off, but you're not actually dealing with the tree. Maybe you get a little bit more angry and a bit more zealous, so you try to get down and curb your fleshly ways in some way. And you disallow yourself watching television or some other activity, and you curb the flesh's activities. Well, that's like coming down one layer in the branches. Yeah? Well, next year, you see what happens. Then you'll come back to the pastor and say, oh, bro, pastor, please pray for me. I've got 100 things wrong in my life now. Please pray, I think I've got a demon. Now, as your faith is, so be unto you, and a demon pops in. You see? As you believe, so one pops in. Now you've got even more trouble. You now got 100 fruits, and now you've got demons popping in you. See? As your faith, they can't do anything without faith. You've got to give them the authorization to come in. But now you're in a real mess. That's basically what happened. Now, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get from the fruit to the root. Is that right? If you have a bad tree in your garden, you do not waste your time pulling fruit. The devil loves fruit pickers. He loves you getting up in the heat of the day, up there in the branches trying to pull fruit off. He loves that. He loves you wasting your time because he knows you're never going to deal with that tree. What you should do is get a shovel. Dig around the root. You don't even need to cut the main branch. Don't waste your time with a saw. You need a shovel. That's what you need. Dig around, get to that tap root. Keep digging till you get it fully exposed. There you see the life of the tree. You see the source of the tree. And then all you need to do is go, choo, like that. Don't even need to pull the fruit. Don't even need to pull the tree down. You just go back and relax in your deck chair. Just watch. And within about a week or 2 weeks or so, which maybe you don't like that time scale, but in 2 weeks, that fruit is going to start falling off the tree, is it not? That tree is dead. You've got to do it. Now you can do it the easy way or the hard way. I keep telling you, you've got to choose which way you want to do this thing, the easy way or the hard way. Do you want to do it with the deck chair, or do you want to have the testimony of struggling and doing it the long way for 30 years and you never get it done? I recommend the deck chair. Much easier. You've got to identify the source. What is the root of all sin in your life? Do you know? Again, if I was to test you in doctrine, yes? I mean, these are doctrinal issues that you should know. Like I say, I'm trying to remind you, I'm trying to stir you up, because to me, you know, people say, I know the Bible. Well, you don't really know the Bible if you don't know this. What is the root of all sin in your life? Can you write it down, please? If you know what it is, write it down. I mean, at least then you can say, I know that, because you did it before I told you. One thing. Not 100 things. One thing. You being Lord of your life. That's it. Don't get complicated about it. Keep it simple. And you might say pride or whatever, you know. But before you can do that, you have to be Lord of your life. I mean, it's you being Lord. You're making the decisions. A decision is like a seed. It's like something you plant in the ground. Is it not? That's what a decision is. is you putting something, you're throwing seed. When you make decisions, the final result of that decision is going to be something, isn't it? You don't see the end result. When you're throwing seed on the ground, say, what's that? That's nothing, that's just seed. He's not angry at seed. Well, you watch what comes up, then you see what he thinks about that. Seed turns into something evil, and then you go, ah, I don't like that. Well, you planted the seed. What do you mean you don't like that? You're the one who put it there. That's exactly how God sees it. And that's why I am not supposed to be making the decision, because I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in 10 years. I don't know what's going to happen in 20 years, 30 years, 40. I don't do that. I just ask God, whatever he tells me to do, I do it. Happens to be right. See? Okay. Now, I had to deal with, when I saw this, and it took me a while. I'm not saying it took me a lot. I mean, I had to see, it took a lot of conviction. But when I saw the ugliness of sin, I had to see the ugliness of my sin. I had to see the disgusting fruit. And the Bible says, godly sorrow. Do you agree with godly sorrow? Godly sorrow leadeth us to repentance. Is that right? That's old King James. But basically what it means is that through godly sorrow you recognize the true condition of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that comes with recognizing sin. That godly sorrow leads you down the branches into the taproot of sin. You're supposed to repent when you see the taproot, not in the branches. See, the godly sorrow kind of leads you down. The more, when you start at the fruit, all you see is, I offended Mrs. Jones. Then you ask the question, why did I get offended at Mrs. Jones? Because I was angry and I thought I was right, I thought she was wrong. And then you realize, well, what makes you think you are right? Because I know something. What? I know something. That's pride. And so you're starting to get deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're starting to realize just how ugly you are. And eventually you hit the fact you're still Lord of your life. You haven't dealt with that issue yet. That's the place to chop. Deal with it. So when that happened in my life, I remember the day and hour. I remember the moment, exactly. This was during this period of time. I thought, oh, am I ugly or not? I'm ugly. And I saw that, I said, that's it. I quit. I am not going to make the decisions anymore. I refuse. And I folded my arms. I said, that's it. And I made a decision. That's it. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's too costly. It's too ugly. So I said, right. Where do we start, Lord? Whatever you want to tell me to do, I'll do it. And we started with cups of tea, cups of coffee, the clothes I wear, whatever we want to do. I don't care. I refuse. Now, occasionally the devil tricked me into something and or whatever, but I was determined. I'm going to chop. Now, when you make this decision and you actually chop, you kill a tree. You do. Now, maybe you go back to your reason and understanding, but that puts the seed in the ground. It takes a long time for seed to grow. Now, that seed may come up 2-3 feet, and you may not recognize the root of it, but it's easier to take that plant out of the ground than it is to take a whole tree out of the ground. Do you understand what I'm saying? This works. It's not theory. It works, but you've got to cut the first one. That's the one that's difficult, because that's your security. That's what you've been doing up to this life. You have got to recognize that you've been like that all your life. You were like that before you were born again. Definitely. When you got born again, somebody should have told you that stops. Now you're supposed to get in the Spirit. Now you're supposed to do what the Spirit tells you. But they didn't tell you that, so you carry on doing what you do, your spiritualized flesh bit, and now you're at this point. So you've got a big tree. Today is the day, cut that tree, and that tree dies. Well, sure enough, I'm saying it took me about 6 months, and I got it done. I settled the issue, and I'm not going backwards on it. I made my camp. I've decided where I'm going to stay. I've made my house. I've made my bed. It's with the Lord. See? He's going to be my boss. So sure enough, I'm still following John 14:15 at this point. Okay? Simple scripture. And I say, okay, God, give me another commandment. I'm not stopping. Because God gave me the commandment of not judging my brother and my sister. I brought every thought under control. I was determined. I went to church. I saw all these people. I refused to let my mind run and whatever. So I started doing that. Then I asked God, give me another commandment. God gave me one. Again, it was something I was doing was wrong. Brought me under conviction. I didn't care. I was looking for an opportunity to show God that I loved Him. That's all. And He said, if you love me, deal with this sin. I did what He said. Again, it pleased Him. And when I actually dealt with the sin that He was giving me to do, here's the interesting thing. Every time I did something the way that God told me to do it, I got an interesting response from God. Now, the Bible says, in the manner you sow, you can reap. Is that right? Well, if you sow love into God, what do you think you're going to get back? Love. Now, God's definition of love is keeping a commandment. Is that right? For you and for me. I mean, even Jesus, He loved the Father by keeping the commandments of the Father. Is that right? So, let's just settle on this definition of love. Definition of love is keeping a commandment. Okay? So, when I do what God says, I accept the commandment He gives me. I do what He says to show Him that I love Him. I'm sowing love into God. Is that right? If I do that and He responds in the same way that I'm sowing into Him, what do you think? I'm going to get love back. But with one big difference. I will always get more back than I sowed. Do you understand? Because you can't outgive God. If I had, for example, here in my bottle, let's say I had half a bottle of water. Maybe this bottle was about half full. Let's say it's half full. Let the water inside the bottle represent the love of God. So then if I take all the water I have, which represents love, and I sow it into God, let's imagine He gives me a bottle back. Because He always gives me more back than I sow. But I have to empty myself and do what God says. Then what am I going to get back? I'm going to get a full bottle back. Now what do I do? Now you see, I've increased. You see that? I've increased in the quantity of water. I've increased in the quantity of love. Therefore, God can give me up to a full bottle commandment. A commandment that requires a full bottle of love. When I started this process, I had that much. I was very selfish, very self-centered person. So I had that much love in me. You can't say this doesn't work. I sowed everything I had, I got some back. Then I took that much, I sowed that into God, I got more back. Eventually I got myself up to one bottle. I didn't stop. I said, God, give me another commandment. Again He gave me something, I sowed that into God, I got two back. Ooh. Now God can give me up to a two bottle commandment. I sowed that, I got four back. This thing goes quickly. Now, if you don't do that, you will never develop the love. You wait for the next 20 years and say, oh, I don't know if God really loves me. I'm not sure. You meet people all the time in the body of Christ who are not sure of the love of God. Do you know why? Because they never seek God for commandments. That's why. They seek God for blessings. They seek God for ministry and they wonder why He doesn't give them those things. They seek God for gifts, for all kinds of things. And then they get offended because He doesn't help me financially or He doesn't do this, He doesn't do that. And they're looking for the God of miracles. If Jesus was here today, they'd probably last about 3 years following Jesus. That's the truth. They wouldn't last any longer than that. If you're following Jesus for a miracle, you wouldn't last more than 3 years. Okay? Well, I wasn't seeking God for miracles. I was seeking God to show Him that I loved Him. That's all. And I was getting more and more love. The more love I had, the greater ability I had to love. Now this was an unusual experience, but the first place, and this is a true testimony. And you know, you can ask even maybe Dave back there, but this is a true testimony. And I tell you, if my wife was here today, she confirmed this. I am not doing. Even Louise didn't even walk in this message when I started. I made the decision. I'm walking in it. I said, I don't care who else walks in it. I'm walking in it. I am not going to spend the next 20, 30 years of my life and not know God. I am not going to do that. I am going to get to know God myself. So I made a decision. This I'm going to do. I'm not going to be a hearer. I'm going to be a doer. So I started doing this. And after a while, my love starts increasing. And sure enough, I say, okay, God, give me a big commandment. Because I'm starting to enjoy this now. I mean, you do like love, don't you? I mean, you know, it does something to your emotions. I mean, you start sowing this stuff and you start reaping this stuff. It starts to wash you. Ooh, you feel, nice. I mean, it's good stuff. See, it makes you confident. So I'm getting all this love flowing through me and I'm saying, God, give me a big commandment. I really want to show you that I love you. And I'm thinking, I'm really going to show God that I love him now. I'm going to give him a big one. I'm going to give me something. I really want to show you I love you. So I was getting a little bit confident, you could tell. But God likes that. He has a lot of fun. I'm telling you this. God has a sense of humor. He said to me, okay, God, okay, if you love me, he said, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I said, whoops. Now I've done it. Now I really messed it up. So this was a new challenge. Now, if you know the teaching on this, I don't have time to get into all, but you realize that's a high standard. To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. Imagine just God just give you that on the spot. Now, he wouldn't do that to you, but he was doing it to me because I was ready for it. See, when God says something to you, the moment he says something to you for you to do that, that's the best time to do it. Not tomorrow, now. The grace, the maximum amount of grace that's available for you to do that is right at this moment, right at this hour. Do not delay. Do not procrastinate. Every day you put off the commandment of God, every day you lose a bit more grace to do what God's telling you to do. So sure enough, he says to me, he says, if you love me, keep my commandment. I said, oh Lord. I said, first the thing I said is, yes sir. And the next thing is, oops, I'm sorry. Because I knew I wasn't doing what God's saying. I learned something at that time. Don't argue with God. He knows what he's talking about. I wasn't loving my wife as Christ loved the church. Now, there wasn't something terrible in my marriage at that time. But there was this deficiency he was talking about. And this is basically what happened to me. I remember I said, okay, God, I don't even know how. I don't know, I was just helpless. I said, God, I don't even know how to love my wife. As Christ loved God. I mean, where do I start? How do you do that? Does anybody know how to do that? Have you ever read a book on that? Maybe you have, but maybe it's not a good book to read anyway. I mean, who knows? And then it dawned on me, God, you do. You know how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You do it. You know, don't you? And a little bright idea came in my mind. Now, I do believe the bright ideas come from God, so I'm not taking the credit for it, please. But I remember thinking, that's it. What I do is I just ask you what to do, isn't it? That's it. I'll ask you what to do for my wife, and I'll do it. That's it. Well, just tell me. I'll tell you what, let's make this thing really simple. You just tell me what you want me to do for my wife, and I'll do it. Hey, that's simple. I can follow instructions. Up to this time, that's all I was doing. So why not just continue? Just tell me what you want me to do for my wife, and I'll do it. And I signed a blank check, so to speak. Whatever you want me to do for my wife, I'll do it. And at that moment, God started speaking to me in my life what I need to do for my wife. And guess what? To my shame, she noticed the difference. Now, I found out straight away that my God, my Heavenly Father, knows my wife better than anybody on the face of the earth. He knows her favorite color. He knows what flowers she likes. He knows the chocolate she likes. He knows what restaurant she likes to go. He knows everything about my wife. And he likes and he knows how to create the most romantic experiences. And I'm just doing what God's saying. And she says to me, she says, you've changed. You're up to something. She comes and she says, you're being nice. what are you on? She says, now, do you understand? I hadn't really shared much about the book, My Sheep, My Voice at this point. This is me and I'm just doing it myself. She says, you've changed. You're up to something. I know what you're doing, she says. Now, maybe she didn't say it, but this is what she was thinking. She says, I know you're just trying to be nice because you want something from me. I know what it is. Now, maybe you understand. That isn't love, you understand. We don't love to get something from it, do we? We don't do that. Now, I had to explain. I said, Louise, I'm not trying to get anything from you. God is telling me to do these things for you. I don't have the ability to love you the way you're feeling right now. He is the one who loves you through me. He is the one telling me to do these things. I have no idea what to do. I said, my Father in heaven, He loves you. And He's using me as a vessel to love you. That's all. That's what you're feeling. It was a shock to her, but I mean, it was a shock to me too. I said, all I'm doing is John 14:15. I'm just asking God what to do. He's telling me what to do for you, and I'm just doing exactly what He tells me, and it's fun, isn't it? She said, yes, it is. I said, that's what I'm doing. She said, can I do that? I said, sure you can. Just what you do is you get in the presence of God, and I started explaining to her, just get in the presence of God, ask God what to do, do what He tells you to do, and it's fun. God knows exactly what I need, so don't be concerned about me. If He tells you to do something for me, that's fine. She said, okay, I'll do that, no problem. So we have a very strange marriage in that sense. We have what most people dread in a marriage. We're both in love with somebody else. It just happens to be the same person. We're in love with Jesus, you see. So I'm asking God what He wants me to do for her, and she's over there asking God what God wants her to do for me. So we've got this love inputting into each other, going to the Father. I mean, you can't lose. It's just a flow of love going every direction. Plus also, anything God tells me to do in the ministry, I'm doing it out of love, so I'm getting love from that. I mean, I just don't run out. If you want some, just take some. I've got plenty. That's why I don't get hurt. You can take all you want to take from me, and you will not run me dry. See, the love is unending. So at the time, this was going good. So I thought, this is getting easy. So I started doing that. The next thing, the next upgrade, I said, God, give me a bigger commandment. I wasn't stopping. I said, give me a bigger commandment. The next thing He said, I want you to love your brothers and sisters in the church. That was also a hard commandment, because some of the people in church I was attending at that time were, you know, they're ready to rub you up the wrong way. Now, He used a very simple illustration about like a long-haired cat. I mean, if you ever know some people rub you up the wrong way, no matter what you do, you try to be nice towards them, they're going to get you. It's called, I don't know what you call it, but the ministry of sandpaper, I think some people have. Now, maybe you don't do that here because it's a nice congregation, but in some congregations, you try to avoid those people. And sure enough, I was in a big congregation, this is in Derby, and I resigned from the ministry I was involved in, so I'm not pastoring at this point. I just submitted to another man for correction. And so I was attending this local church, and at that time I was just trying to mind my own business, but these people would come around and just get me in the flesh, and I thought, and I get angry. And God one day said to me, he said, no, you repent. Which made me even more angry, because I thought, well, I'm not the problem, they are. They're the ones getting at me. And sure enough, God said to me, okay, what's repentance, son? You had to give me a lesson in repentance again. Repentance is turning around, is it not? If you turn your cat around, you imagine a long-haired cat, somebody rubs you from the tail to the head, and you turn your cat around, what happens if they keep rubbing the same direction? It's going to smooth that fur down. Now that person has finished their ministry in your life, and he'll send that person to somebody else until they can turn their cat around. So it's a good ministry, is it not? That's what I had to do. The next thing I had to do after that, I'm just saying these are the levels I had to go through. The next thing he said, I want you to love your neighbor as your own self. That was a challenge. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know where to start with that one. And again, I asked God. God showed me what to do. And I tried that. I didn't get a PhD in it, but I got something in it to the point God was happy. Then I moved on to the next one, and that was a hard one. That was loving your enemies. Yeah. This was somebody who I trusted in my life, somebody who was close to me, and I was open to. And this person turned around, became the most evil person, called me the devil himself. I mean, this man ready to shoot me. And he accused me of all kinds of things that weren't true. And it was like I had to, and I asked God, because it was a very difficult situation. He said, I want you to go to this person, open your spirit to this person, and let them do whatever they want to do. And that's what I had to do. And sure enough, they took every shot they could at me, and it wounded me. Do you know what I'm talking about? When somebody wounds you, I mean, it's painful, isn't it? Well, I tell you, it hurt. I went away from that meeting. It took me nearly 4 or 5 days just to overcome the pain, the rejection, the feeling of just being a bad person when I wasn't. I was innocent in the case. And just trying to overcome any thoughts of what other people would say and all this kind of thing is just painful. So I was just not sleeping at night, and it was painful. At the end of the week, I managed to get myself back together, and I prayed to God. I said, God, what do you want me to do? I said, God, I know I failed you. Now, that may not have been your prayer, but it was mine. I knew if Jesus had gone to that man, he could have opened his spirit to that man, loved him, told him the truth, walked away from there, set that man free, and not have any wound in him. Do you understand? I knew by that standard I failed. Okay? Now, I said, God, give me another chance. I said, Lord, please, if that enemy is around, if he's doing something, he's not too busy, can you send him into my life again? This time, I want to be ready for it. Again, the phone rang. It was him. He wanted to see me about a week's time. Kind of convenient for God to arrange these things. But I said, God, what's the conditions? He said, same conditions. When you go, have your heart open. Do not defend yourself. Do not fight back. Do not say anything evil against this person. Just tell him what I tell you to say. That's it. I went there. This man was more angry than he was the first time, because I hadn't done the things he told me the first time to do. So he was offended at that. He just unleashed. This time, by that night, I walked home. I had hurts too. He hurt me. He did. I walked home. By that night, I was healed. I slept a good night's sleep. I relaxed. Never had a problem since. Now, I have traveled around the world, and I meet people who don't like what I'm teaching. And it's going to happen. If you're a preacher and you're teaching the Word of God, the truth, people aren't going to like you. Is that right? If you're put off by people sitting there with this, lemon juice look on their face when you're telling them the truth, then you're never going to make it as a preacher. So don't be, if you really want to do the things of God and minister the truth, then you're going to have to go through this school. And you're going to have to pass your exams. But I passed that. That was my school. Yes? When I finished that, I said, God, give me a bigger commandment. And he had one ready. He never fails to have one ready. He said, if you love me, I want you in the ministry. That's what he said to me. Now, I'm not even a preacher at this point. I'm an engineer. He says, I want you in the ministry. I said, Lord, no. You don't want me in the ministry. I dreaded being in the ministry because, you see, I'd done it both ways. I'd done it the easier and the hard way, and the hard way's not nice. It creates a lot of wounds. You end up failing people. You make promises you can't keep. You say things trying to be spiritual, but you obviously let people down, and there's all sorts of failures, pain. And that all those memories of what went wrong and the people sitting there in accusation, people just gossip about you, talk about you, all this pain, and I just couldn't put up with it. I didn't want to be in that kind of ministry. I said, God, I don't want in the ministry. I don't want that kind of junk. And I remember just talking when I should have been listening. That's what I was doing. And he said, if you love me, I want you in the ministry. I said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, if you do, I want you in the ministry. I kept repeating it. I said, Lord, okay, I'll come. But on one condition. If I go, then I'm not going there without you. I can only go if you're going. Secondly, If I go, I'll not say anything unless you tell me to say it. And that was basically the rules. Okay, this is my idea. I mean, very foolish. I realize I'm trying to give God counsel, but I mean, this is just. I felt like I don't want this to happen again. And so I had some fears of being hurt, which held me back. But again, it didn't take very long to sort out. I'm saying this thing is a whole lot easier we're making out today. I believe it's for you. It's available for you if you want to go through that. I'll say this again, as I said on Wednesday night. If you want something you've never had before, you're going to have to do something you have never done before. If you've never done that, you're not going to have the kind of love I have. You're just not going to have it. You have to go through that process. And you should be able to itemize each one. Think about it this way. God is not going to put you in a situation like He put me in and trying to love my enemies on the first day. It's not going to happen. That's jumping it too high. If you're a child of God, and somewhere in your history, you should have some experiences of each stage. When you pass the one level, you'll go to the next. When you pass that level, you go to the next. The Bible says God will not try you and I beyond what we're able to endure. God is a loving God. And He will not push you and I to the limit. He will take us to the level we can handle. So one step at a time. Sometimes people don't like that. They want to get to the top of the mountain on the first step. Now, I don't want to dishearten you, but I don't believe it will happen on one day one. I believe it will happen in a short period of time, mind you. So don't give up on that. I'm saying do it in a couple of weeks if you can. But you're going to have to be focused. You're going to have to be hearing God. God's going to have to be speaking commandments in your life. You're going to have to be doing what He says. And you're going to have to start this sowing and reaping. Tell me this. What is the most powerful force on the face of the earth? Love. Not your love, not my love, but the love of God. So if you get that love, nothing will stop you. Is that right? So, you know, do whatever you want to do. I would say to the devil, do whatever you want to do. If you think you can stop me, try and stop me. Go on, build your brick wall. Do your thing. You know, I just laugh at the devil. I say, come on, do whatever you want to do. If he wants to build a brick wall, try and stop me, go ahead. God will just fly me over it if he wants me to get to the other side. If he wants me to get there, I don't care what the devil wants to build. You're just going to build another testimony of being overcoming God, overcoming you, the devil, that is. Because I am going to do what God says, because I'm going to ask God how to get there. So just go and build your thing. Do what you think. He's given up. He doesn't play those games with me anymore. He does not try that on. Because every time he's done it, he's got his fingers burnt. Because I've had a testimony of overcoming. And the same with Joseph Hitchcock. So please, in closing, I want to encourage you. If you've not had the book, My Sheep, My Voice, that's where you need to start. Make sure you get this book. It's not light reading. This book has about 300 scriptures in it. Not theory. This is not a book of theory. This book actually works. So you have to go through this. And I suggest you get your own copy. Put your name in the front. You're not lending this copy to anybody. Do you understand? You don't do that. What you do is you work through this as personal. And I suggest to you it's a good idea to underline the bits that you're not doing. Because they're the bits you need to repent of. Okay? At least admit this. If you can, if you dare to, that when you underline something here you're not doing, first of all, repent. Clear the slate, because you're not doing it. Do you realize there is no excuse for sin anymore? You realize that some people have the idea, well, I didn't know that. Well, when did you not know that? We've got the best teacher inside of us. And when I stand before God, do you think that when Jesus lists down all the things that I should have done in this life, what do you think I'm going to say? Well, I didn't know that. Do you think I'm going to say that to Jesus? He's going to look right at me and say, what do you mean you didn't know I wanted you to do that? I gave you my Holy Spirit. What do you mean you weren't listening to what He wanted you to do? Do you understand? We can't have that answer. That's not a possible answer. God has given us the best teacher inside of us. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you want to listen to that teacher, then I suggest you start reading this book. This book will tell you why you can't communicate with that person, and will tell you things you're doing that's wrong. So it's a very good book. Those of you who hear, you know, you heard me, that's the book I suggest you get. But